Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org. Joyful and triumphant, oh come ye, oh
come ye to Bethlehem. Well, happy second Sunday in Advent to you. We've said this before, but it bears repeating that Advent is that season in the church calendar year where we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And here at Christ Church, we're preparing our hearts to celebrate together on Christmas Eve at 4 p.m. and then on Christmas Day, which happens to be a Sunday this year, at 10 a.m. And as I mentioned to you last week, I want to keep mentioning it to you because I'm pretty excited about it, is that Christmas Day worship service on December 25th will be here at a little different time. We're going to do 10 a.m., but we're going to have a joint service with Amherst First Baptist Church. And, you know, it's just tremendous to me to think about. You know, we celebrated our 26th anniversary a couple of Sundays ago. 26 years ago, in a rather painful and difficult season, Christ Church was born out of First Baptist Church of Amherst. So to come together to worship on Christmas Day, I'm pretty excited. Now, here's the rest of the story that's just in the last week developed. My pastor's group this week, Mike and I, Pastor Mike from First Baptist, and I were talking about how excited we are about Christmas Day. Three other pastors came over. Can we bring our congregations too? So we're having a joint service with First Baptist, and we're going to have some other folks from at least three other congregations joining us. Now, I'm excited about that. Now, I don't think it will be huge because, as you know, many people will be out of town Christmas morning. Many people have family obligations. But I want to encourage you. If you're here Christmas Day and you can get away for an hour, 10 o'clock on that morning, it's going to be something special going on here. I'm real excited about it. So we're preparing our hearts to celebrate what God has done in coming to dwell for a time among us in flesh, in Jesus Christ. What an exciting time this is. We're studying and preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ in the book of Revelation this year. If you have your copy, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I want to kind of remind you a few things that I shared last week for those who might not have been here. When you come to the book of Revelation, there are those people who interpret the book in a linear fashion. In other words, the events that you see in Revelation unfold one after the other in kind of a chronological timeline. There are others who interpret Revelation more in a parallel form, that there are several tellings of the same story over and over, looked at from slightly different perspectives. And the way that I'm approaching this study this year is like that, that there are some parallel pictures of the story of God's unfolding redemptive history in the book of Revelation. And so, because I'm approaching it that way, we can kind of find reference to the birth of Christ in several places through the book. Last week, we kind of took a look from heaven, from the throne room. How does this birth of Christ look? This week, we're going to kind of take a look at how it might unfold on earth as this story is told. And then last but not least, I want to remind you of two important tools that we have when we come to this book. The first is purpose, and the second is theme. If we always keep in mind the purpose of this book and the theme of this book, it will always help us get more as we read this book. The purpose is to comfort the church militant. This revelation is given to the Apostle John as he sits in exile for his faith, much like those folks that we've just prayed about. For their testimony, they're suffering. For John's testimony, he's suffering. And this revelation is given to him. This is for us. It's for the church that is militant in the struggle in this world to be a source of comfort and assurance. Always important for us to remember. That's the purpose of Revelation. And then the theme, and this is the exciting part, the theme is Jesus wins. That's the theme, cover to cover. No matter what evil brings to the battle, Jesus wins. And so for us to be able to place our story in the context of the bigger story in which Jesus wins, again, back to purpose, comfort, and reassurance for us.
by now you've found Revelation 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll kind of piece our way back through it. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon, under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for times and a half out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This text begins with a pretty clear reference to the birth of our Savior. You know, the characters that are introduced here. First, we have this woman giving birth. And our minds immediately run to Mary. But as you understand the Old Testament, the picture of this woman who will give birth, especially in the book of Isaiah, chapters 54, chapter 66, they speak of the woman giving birth as being God's chosen people, that the Messiah will come through God's chosen people, Mary, one of them, bringing forth this Messiah, this promised Savior. And also introduced here is a beastly dragon. And he's named, by the way, down in verse 9. This is that serpent of Genesis 3. This is Satan. And a child, and the reference clearly depicts Christ, one who will rule with an iron scepter, whose place is in the very throne, the throne room of heaven, as we saw last week. The picture of this woman. And notice, this is just a kind of an encouraging little aside. The picture of this woman is that she's gloriously arrayed. She's beautiful and beautifully adorned. I don't know about you, but I think about God's people as I know God's people through the scriptures and in my everyday life as kind of a stumbling, bumbling, fumbling, grumbling group of people. Stubbing our toes and skinning our knees all the way to glory. But what is the picture here from the heavenly perspective? this is God's beautifully adorned, blameless, perfect bride. Isn't that encouraging? She's pregnant, about to give birth, and then this dragon appears. Now, I want you to use your sanctified imagination. Run with me to an experience in labor and delivery. You know, Mary's day looked a little different than in our day. But just allow your mind to run there. And run through all of the players in that scene, you know. If it's a doctor's kind of hospital kind of labor and delivery, you know, there's doctors, there's nurses, there's technicians, there's husband and wife, and, you know, all the players are there. If it's a midwife, I love the word midwifery, by the way. Doesn't that sound like somebody who does like sniff tests? Midwifery? I don't know. I just think that's great. But but there's people there who know how to deliver this baby and do all that needs to be done. Okay? That's the scene that you have. Now enter the dragon. What? You know, when Sherry and I had our second daughter, Katie, all of our girls were delivered by the same guy. It wasn't a dragon. It was Dr. Bruce Bevitz. And in our kids, I think I bought a BMW that man drove in delivering all of our kids. But our second daughter, Katie, came in the middle of the night, dead middle of the night. And Dr. Bevitz, like anybody else, sleeps in the middle of the night. Because he knew that Sherry was close to the time of delivery, he was sleeping somewhere nearby in another room. And the mission was that when it was time, those caregivers, those nurses, they should go and get him. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know why there's a doctor involved at all, because the nurses do everything. All he does is collect a check, right? Well, the time comes. The nurses are doing what they're doing. And we're getting ready to have Katie. And they say, we better go get Dr. Bevitz. Yeah, I think so. So they go to find Dr. Bevitz. They can't find the man. Wherever he is slumbered, they can't find him. So we're getting a little nervous. Sherry's busy. I'm scared. They're looking for the doctor, and here comes the baby. I want you to know they found that man. They woke him up, and they rushed him in, and he caught my daughter with one hand half in a glove and the other hand in the air, for the nurse to put the other glove on. That is how close he was to missing his assignment. But no dragons. Can you picture that scene? Evil is crouching, waiting for this one to be born to devour it. To devour it. Verse 5, she gives birth to a son. Clear description of Jesus. And her son was snatched up to God, was spared, protected, kept from that devouring dragon. Verse 6, the woman fled to a desert, a place that was prepared for her, for 1260 days. Now here's another one of those places in the book of Revelation where we come to a number. And good folks disagree about how to interpret these numbers. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel gives references to numbers like this. And so a lot of good scholars look at this and they see this number and they take this number very literally to mean essentially 1260 days. Time times and a half a time. 42 months. And they'll look at that and say that that's a period of time that will be intense persecution that the church will endure before Jesus comes back, before he returns, before the consummation, the end of all, as we know it. There are other scholars who take it more figuratively. And I just have to tell you, I kind of, personally, agree more with that second group, taking the number a little bit more symbolically and figuratively. We can disagree on this. It's okay. But see, when I come across a number in the book of Revelation, I struggle. I'll be upfront with you on how to take some numbers literally and other numbers more figuratively. You know, things like the seven spirits of God. Obviously, a symbolic reference. 144,000 souls in heaven. Obviously, some kind of a figurative number. And so for me, when I come to this text, I take a more figurative approach. And again, it's okay if we disagree. But I go back to that theme and that purpose. For John, who's being persecuted, sitting on the Isle of Patmos, having this vision to be assured and comforted that Jesus wins in the end, knowing that this dragon is pursuing God's people for a distinct period of time, 1260 days. A period with a beginning and an end. Whether it's literal days or just symbolic of a defined point, a period of time, it does me great comfort to know that God sees this picture and understands the beginning and the end and everything in the midst. To put my story in context of this larger story, how about when you go to the dentist? Isn't it just one of the greatest things to know that what you're suffering through will all be over in a short amount of time? You know, you'll be drooling for a few more hours, but eventually that too will go away. You know, if you know that it's got a beginning and an end, it's a defined period of time, and that Jesus wins, I'll bet it makes it a lot easier. If you're assured of that, and you're baptized in the water, and you come out of the water to your beating, like the people we just prayed for, I'll bet it's tremendously comforting to know God has this in control. We get a look behind the scenes in verse 7 and forward. The spiritual battle that goes on. And we see that good wins that battle and evil is cast out. And then in verse 10 and forward, we hear this great declaration. Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of Christ. And how about this? For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. His accusations against God's chosen people, they're silenced. God's chosen people, verse 11, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What's the point in making accusations? Because even if the accusations are true, what God has accomplished in Christ is sufficient. We're washed in that blood. No accusation of the evil one sticks. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens. Those who've gone before, those who've paid the price of a life lived many times in suffering for their faith, they can rejoice. They see in this birth narrative of Christ, they see that redemption, that story, those promises coming to pass. They can rejoice. But woe to the earth and the sea, because all hell is breaking loose down there. Devil's gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He'll do everything he can to mar the image of God. His days are numbered. And that speaks encouragement to the church militant. His days are numbered. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled earth, he pursued the woman. We've seen this. We can look at the history we know of the faith. We've seen those intense persecutions. Speaking just of the apostles for a moment. John sitting on Patmos, the last one of them alive. He's seen or heard the stories of all of those who were the initial conveyors of this message, ambassadors of the gospel, dying for their faith. How comforting and assuring is it to him to know that this is all a part of a bigger plan? John, what you're experiencing, it's in the context of a much bigger narrative that's unfolding. Your suffering, their sufferings, not in vain. The woman was given two wings, taken to a place prepared for her, for her protection. How important is it, how assuring and beautiful is it to know that God is protecting and providing for his own during this hell on earth pursuit. That the serpent can't take us. You know, I'm reminded of Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I always get teary when we sing it and we get to the last stanza where he says, "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And I realize that the man wrote that song when there was literally a writ for his death. The body they may kill. They can't touch us. They can take all our stuff. He sings about that in the third verse. They can take our life, but they can't touch what is God's. And then that last verse. The dragon is enraged that the woman was kept from him. So he turned his pursuit on all of those who were her offspring. I don't know if it strikes you the way that it strikes me, but all of this takes me back to Genesis 3. You know, that first initial introduction at the battle between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. And that beautiful picture that serpent can nip at the heel of the woman's offspring. But in the end, that serpent's head is crushed. Here's the picture. And by the way, here is where you and I, and those that we prayed for this morning, this is where we're listed in this story. And we look at this text in this season. We're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. We have a text that points back to that birth and shows us what is coming forth from that part of the story. We can connect the dots historically. We can see where the dragon pursued those early followers of Christ. And we can see what the scholar Tertullian said, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we can watch that through the history of the faith, generations in which people for their faith have been pressed on every side. We can see it in our own day as the churches suffered around the globe, mocked and ridiculed. As we said this morning, come out of the waters of baptism to take your beating. We can see the context of this because we live in the context of this. And what a beautiful comfort that is. You know, I mentioned Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 66, where this picture of the woman is given. It's God's people bringing forth this Messiah. There's a great verse in Isaiah 66. I've forgotten which verse it is off the top of my head, but it's God saying, "Do I bring you to the point of delivery and then not deliver this child? Do I bring you to the point of it all coming to pass and then abandon you? This revelation to John on Patmos, most encouraging. This contextualizes your experience. This revelation to us 2,000 years later, to those we've prayed for this morning, brings that same encouragement, reassurance. God is in this. It contextualizes your experience. And it gives us a great revelation of God's love. It gives us a great revelation of God's promise and the hope and the expectation that we have. And I dare say it gives our souls great cause to look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior and all that God has accomplished there. Would you pray with me? Father, it's a season where our hearts think of gifts. Would you prepare our hearts to recognize and reflect this tremendous gift? Our stories are enfolded in yours. Would you bring this story to pass? Our hearts rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore.